and welcome to the first Open Mic Friday in 2014 for Law and Gospel on this January the 10th. If you would like to phone on any question at all, our numbers here in the St. Louis area are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and we can talk about a number of items. For example, I'm taking a look here on the internet that the Duck Dynasty, which we talked about with both Peter Kurowski and Wes Reimnitz, is going to have its premiere on January the 15th. So that's going to be an opportunity for you to take a look again. And Phil Robertson is back in the show. We can talk some of that. We can also talk about Epiphany, which we spoke of on Monday, or this coming Sunday, the baptism of our Lord. Now, I want to make a little point about the baptism of our Lord. The program is unable to be archived here on KFUO right now. They'll start archiving them, but at this point, that one was not archived, and that was on Tuesday. However, much of the material from there in regard to the baptism of our Lord is also found on the Concordia Publishing House website, because it was a Sunday school lesson we did for Issues, etc. And I got a call last night from an individual who wanted to download that program. So I'll tell you how to do it. You go to cph.org/teacherspot. TEACHERSPOT. Spell it just the same way as it sounds. And then you kind of take a look, and last Tuesday, we did that item on Issues, etc. So you'll be able to find it, and you look for the baptism of our Lord. Now, I want to make one point that I made to the individual last night in regard to the baptism of our Lord, and I'll be preaching about that in Fairfield, Illinois this week. When we think of the baptism of our Lord, we think of three large items. The first one, of course, is the understanding that Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, and I explain what that means. The second item is that a dove not only alighted upon Jesus from the sky, but in one gospel, actually, the Holy Spirit went into him. And the third item that most people talk about is the Father, this is my beloved Son. And one of the points I make is the word Son in the Old Testament also refers to Israel. So I don't see any problem when the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, that he's not only congratulating him for being divine, not only for becoming incarnate, but specifically for doing something in this baptism, which is the beginning of his ministry of becoming your substitute as a sinner. Remember, John says, hey, you ought not be baptized. You've come to take away the sins of the world. But Jesus says, no, this is to fulfill all righteousness. And the point that he's making is the word righteousness in Matthew simply refers to the idea of not only the righteous works on the part of God's people, but also God's righteous salvation. So Jesus is actually beginning to be saved, or to save us by becoming sin for us. That's the significance of that baptism. He undergoes a baptism that God has reserved through John the Baptizer only for sinners. It's a baptism of repentance in preparation for the forgiveness of sins. So, if you'd like to give me a ring on anything, it's 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And let's have our first caller in 2014, and it's Cheryl from Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. I was listening the day that you were talking about Jesus' baptism, and you said Isaiah 64, and I was reading verses 1 to 4. was actually on January 4th in the daily prayer book. But oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And then verse 4, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. And I was just wondering, Zechariah 12 and 13, Zechariah 12, they will look on me, on him whom they have pierced. Chapter 13, on that day there shall be a fountain opened up for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And in John 19, John makes a point of witnessing that water and blood flowed from Jesus' side when it was pierced. I'm wondering, is this heaven opening up and to for God acting for those who wait for him?
Yes, and in fact, please stay on the line in case you have a follow-up here. But the point I really wanted to make is that was kind of new to me. I had heard about the heavens opening up at the baptism of Jesus, but there's a particular Greek word that's used there for the heavens opening up. And you know where else it is found? It's found at the crucifixion of Jesus when he gives up the spirit, and it says the curtain in the temple was rent asunder. It's the same Greek word for the heavens opening up in John the Baptizer's baptism of Jesus that is used for the curtain. And for many of us, we think that, with the curtain tearing open, that means that we can go into God. But actually, he leaves the temple, as he did at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And now the temple rending open means that God comes into us, and we become the temple of God. So I would have no problem also making the connection that you're making in regard to the baptism of Jesus. Everything that Jesus does always points to the cross. You have a follow-up?
Yeah, and I was just thinking, is that the fountain that's opening up, is that the water and the blood flowing from Jesus' side?
There's no problem in my mind in thinking about that, but the fulfillment of that would come that as John the Baptizer says, I'm only baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you also with the Holy Spirit. So I would look to the Pentecost baptism and the baptism that I underwent when I was an infant as the fulfillment of what you're saying there, that the waters of baptism are the same waters that were used in the Jordan River. Both of them are H2O. And of course, Jesus underwent a baptism so that our baptism might be one in which we not only receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but also faith, as is promised in Matthew 28.
Okay.
Alrighty?
I have more questions, but...
Well, no, go ahead with another one. Nobody else is on the line right now.
Okay. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 11. To me, it sounds like it's talking about a circumcision of the heart. It sounds like it's talking about baptism.
Yes.
The clean water. But it talks about God removing a heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. That sounds like a circumcision of the heart to me.
Yes, he says that in verse 26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. That's Ezekiel 36. And remember David's psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So when Jesus says that the beginning of the kingdom of heaven is now upon you in his ministry, that's what he's talking about, that now we will become not only children of God, which, of course, the Old Testament believers were, but we will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that new heart and that new spirit comes through water baptism.
And Romans 2:29, circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Boy, you really looked up a number of passages there, but you're very accurate in what you're thinking about. Remember, Romans was written by Paul, Matthew was written by Matthew, Isaiah was written by Isaiah, but the author is God. So there's no problem using Romans to interpret Genesis or Revelation to interpret Isaiah. In fact, the entire book of Revelation can only be understood as you look to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is the key to understanding the entire book of Revelation with all the metaphors and symbolism and what we call apocalyptic language. But Scripture interprets Scripture, and it looks like you're really doing a fine job in that, Cheryl, simply by quoting one passage and trying to find if it fits with another.
Yeah, I'm using the Lutheran Study Bible. I'm not doing it on my own.
Well, nobody does it on their own. In fact, every pastor, many of the insights that I got on the baptism of our Lord, I borrowed from other individuals. And one of the new commentaries that just came out is James Veltz's commentary on the Gospel according to St. Mark. And if there's a commentary, you already got it?
We got it for Christmas. We got it for my husband for a Christmas gift.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Went to see the Gospel of Mark performed.
Yes.
For 3 hours.
No. I was in that room. Did you go on Friday night or Saturday?
I forget which. It must have been Saturday.
Yeah, ours was Friday we went to. And
I couldn't believe it was 3 hours when it was over, because it didn't seem like 3 hours.
And it was Jim Veltz's translation that was used. And by the way, that's available, I believe, on iTunes now.
Yeah,
there's somehow you can get a video. You can phone the seminary, and they'll tell you exactly what to look up in order to get that. Okay?
Okay. I've got one more question.
Go ahead.
The Bible study is doing the Song of Solomon. I have never really looked at that intensely.
Yes.
We're on chapter 8 now, and love, it's the very flame of the Lord. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord.
And what verse was that? Do you know?
Chapter 8, 6 and 7.
Yes. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is fierce as the grave, its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. And what's your specific question?
Well, the very flame of the Lord, they're saying that is what love is. The very flame of the Lord?
Yes. In fact, in Hebrews 12:29, it's explained as the passion of the Lord. So that, you know, when I first met my wife before I was married, my heart burned within me, you know, because I really liked her and came to love her and married her and this kind of thing. So that's the kind of flame of fire that God has towards his people.
Oh, in Luke 24, when Jesus is talking to the road to Emmaus, didn't our hearts burn within us when he explained the scriptures to us?
You see, and that was before they realized he was the Messiah, because it wasn't until they went to sit down. But see, this is what the Word of God, you see, this is really an important Lutheran understanding of how we witness. We would think that, boy, if Jesus actually appeared in our congregation, that in 2 weeks I'll be baptizing my grandchild, and wouldn't it be great if Jesus was the one baptizing it? Well, no. The way you witness isn't by bringing Jesus into one's presence, but by speaking the Word of God. And as Jesus spoke those wonderful Old Testament passages, their heart burned within them as they began to realize that what had happened had already been prophesied, so that when Jesus finally showed himself to the disciples of Emmaus, they just ran back and said, "We've seen the risen Lord." Isn't it fun reading the Bible?
Oh, yeah.
It's just got so much.
I'm so glad your program's back on.
Well, thank you very much, and please call again, and God bless you, Cheryl.
Thank you.
Goodbye. And anybody else can call. Our numbers here are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Some people still don't know that the program time has been changed. And so I'm sending out emails to people who are saying, what happened at 2 o'clock? Well, I'm at 9:30 now in the morning. And so, God willing, I'll be here at 9:30 each morning. The traffic patterns are a little different than when I was on at 2, but I really enjoy the opportunity here. And this is Open Mic Friday, where you can call me at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. I do want to once more express something that I would hope might be part of the sermon of Lutheran pastors when they baptize an infant. Because as I was saying to my friend last night who phoned me, one of our listeners, wanting some advice for the baptism of our Lord, I suggested, wouldn't it be interesting in the architecture of the church if the ceiling above the baptism font was a picture or a drawing or artistic rendering of the heavens opening? I've been trying to figure out how quite to do that, but maybe like clouds separating or something like that, and maybe even a picture of a dove. Because even though Jesus, or I should say John the Baptizer's baptism, was not sacramental in the sense that it delivered what the Pentecost baptism delivers, there's no doubt that Jesus had something that nobody else had at the John the Baptizer's baptism, and that was being filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the very next chapter, the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness. He doesn't lead him, which means he's within Jesus. And so Jesus has, and this is a great mystery to us, the third person of the Trinity is part and parcel of the Messiahship, as he is led not only into the wilderness to be tempted, which of course fulfills what Israel had failed to do for 40 years in the wilderness, but then he continues to be the fulfiller of Israel. He becomes Israel for us. He becomes the Son of God in the same way that, well, Moses told Pharaoh that the people of Israel were the sons of God. And that, of course, the Galatians passage indicates that when you're baptized, you become the Son of God adopted into his family. Well, Jesus was your substitute. He went to the cross. So what happens at an infant baptism, it's much more than the infant being adopted into the family of God. No, the heavens actually open again, in a sense, and the Holy Spirit enters into that child. So we can say that every baptized Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is a tremendous miracle that is taking place. And it's just so sad that there are so many who deny infant baptism. God has made a clear promise. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And in Matthew 28, go therefore, and how do we make disciples? By baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, this baptism and the heavens opening up, I would definitely include in any sermon where we have an infant baptism or the baptism of anybody. Because what God is doing here is bringing them into a proper relationship with him. So, there's so much that we can talk about here, or you might have a question. Let me give out the St. Louis number, 821-0850. And then the long distance number that anybody can call, including if you're in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. You do not have to be talking about the Duck Dynasty or Epiphany or the baptism of our Lord. Like Cheryl, you might have some other question that you feel would be helpful to the rest of the listening audience, or something that you're just a little concerned about. So, once more, 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we'll be only too happy to take your phone call. In fact, we've got somebody else on the line right now. So let's go talk to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. Happy New Year to you.
And a Happy New Year to you about 10 days late.
Wow, it is so good to be able to access your proper and correct theology. And so,
okay, I'll send you a box of chocolates. Now, do you have a question, James?
Yes, sir.
Thanks for following the script I sent you.
Well, listen, we've been talking about the distinction between being sanctified and sanctimonious. And I'd like for you to kind of tell me what those two distinctions is, or what would be a difference in that. And I'd like a law and gospel application from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, please.
Well, you know that I'm closer to God than you are because I'm a pastor, right?
No, I did not know that.
Well,
are you closer to God?
You just heard sanctimonious. Sanctimonious means that you think you're better either because of your occupation or because you're a better worker than you or whatever. So it's a very negative term, sanctimonious. In contrast to sanctified, the sanctified works of you, the believer, James, are done not out of self-interest, but out of love for Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's kind of a spontaneous act. It's not something you think. Like when you decided to phone this morning, you didn't say, well, I'm going to phone because I love Jesus. No. The love of Jesus moved you to phone spontaneously. And your new man, therefore, had a sanctified reason. Now, maybe your old man had a sanctimonious reason, you know, that you wanted to be on the radio and other people would think more highly of you. But a lot of times we're just unaware of the two motivations of the new man and the old Adam. But that's how I would define sanctimonious, is a negative thing of somebody thinking that they're better than others.
Okay.
Now, when I go over Ephesians 5, do you want to stay on the line?
Sure.
Okay, Ephesians 5, you said, and verses 8 to 10. So let me read those verses first of all. Verse 8 begins this way. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, what was your specific question on that?
I'd like a law and gospel application of that, please.
Okay. From the point of law, the third use of the law is found very clearly in verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The third use of the law is for Christians who love the Lord so much, but we do not know what the Lord wants us to do in specific circumstances. So we look to the scriptures to find the morality that God wants us to follow. That's the third use of the law. But then, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. There's two ways of looking at good works. You can call them good works, or you can call them fruit of the Holy Spirit. And here Paul, writing to the Ephesians, refers to fruit. And remember how you get a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You are motivated by light. And that always refers to Jesus Christ in this context. So walking as children of light means that as we do good works, we do them for the interest of others rather than for our own interest. Because you are no longer in darkness, as verse 7 talks about.
Wow.
Okay?
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless you. And I think we can get one more on the line, and that's going to be Mike. Hi, Mike. You've just got a moment or two.
Let me say this real quick. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter only baptizes in the name of Jesus Christ. Could you tell me why?
Yes, because we are to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, but the formula to do it in is found in Matthew 28.
Okay, I see.
So he's not giving you the formula there. He's just indicating to you that we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because if you're baptized in any other name, there is no baptism going on. And remember, the formula is, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son, there's Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. So theology is the art of making distinctions here, Mike, and the distinction is the distinction between doing the act and the formula that we're to do it in. Okay?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. Thanks.
Thank you very much. And unfortunately, we're going to be unable to take any more calls. Our time is just about done, but we're going to be back, God willing, on Monday. And as is our custom on Mondays, we kind of like to go through some of the readings for the following Sunday. And I found an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which is the epistle for the day. And it talks about that God wants you to be sustained guiltless until the end. Wow. Can you be guiltless until the judgment day, the last day of judgment? I don't know. I kind of doubt it. Then is there any hope for you? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about on Monday. And those of you in Fairfield, Illinois, I'll be preaching there this coming Sunday. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel, 9:30 a.m. Monday to Friday. Thank you for listening. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.